Would you please turn to Luke chapter 5? We're going to look at those verses today, 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. But only God can do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And you can do what you can do. And we're grateful for that. And one of the things that you can do is forgive sins. Lord, as we look at this matter today, if there's anyone here that is struggling with this matter of forgiveness, touch their heart with your words and give them peace. Now help us through this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible describes various parts of a person. There's the mind and the heart and the soul and the body and the spirit. But for today's study, we're going to look at man on two levels, the outward man and the inward man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 shows the distinction between the two when it says, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So the outward man can go one direction and the inward man the complete opposite direction. The outward man is the realm of tangibles, things we experience with our physical senses. The inward man is the realm of intangibles, things that you can only touch with your soul and your spirit. Love and hate, anger and peace, sorrow and joy. The outward man experiences suffering from disease and injury and aging, but the inward man also experiences suffering, primarily from sin and the anguish of its consequences. We human beings need healing for both our body and our soul, for both the inward man and the outward man. But the healing of the soul is the most significant. Jesus has power to heal both. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "It came to pass on a certain day." In Matthew's account of this same event, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, it says that he came into his own city, which is likely Capernaum. He frequently went to Capernaum and stayed there for some periods of time. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, it says he dwelt in Capernaum. He was inside a house. If you look at verse 19 of this passage, we are going to see that some friends bring a man with palsy and they let him down through the ceiling from the rooftop. So he must be inside a house. We might wonder why Jesus would not be outside where he could accommodate a lot more people, but he understood what was going to happen, and this particular event needed something dramatic. In verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And verse 19, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude," Well, if he's inside a house, sounds like it's packed. And there were these doctors of the law and Pharisees. Pharisees, we know about. There were three basic political parties, we might even call them, in Israel at the time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. The Herodians were secularist Jews who were all in favor of Roman rule through King Herod. The Sadducees were liberal theologians who really did not believe the scriptures at all. The Pharisees were the conservatives, if you can imagine. Unfortunately, they added so much to the law that they were pretending to keep that they had basically nullified what God had said. The doctors of the law were scribes. Look in verse 21 and you'll see them called scribes at that point. They were also sometimes called lawyers, not in the same sense of lawyers today, but in the matter that they were experts in the law. They were men who studied the Old Testament, particularly the law, were teachers of that law, and were also committed with the preservation of the scriptures and making copies of them, and that's why they were sometimes called scribes, those who wrote. The crowd in this house must have consisted largely of Pharisees and scribes, since they had come out of every town in Galilee and in Judea and Jerusalem. According to Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 and 14, Peter had his home in the town of Capernaum. He was a successful businessman. He was a fisherman, very successful at it. He was married. His mother-in-law lived with them. So it's very possible that this was Peter's house. The way these houses were made, they were made with rooms around in a U-shape with a courtyard in the middle. There would be type of entrance, and you would come into the courtyard, and then from the courtyard you could make your way into numerous other rooms. It's possible that Jesus was sitting in one of these rooms teaching, and that the entire courtyard was packed with people attempting to hear what Jesus had to say. In this setting, it says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 18, there was a man taken with palsy. Palsy is a disease of paralysis. It can be partial, can be full. Universal palsy, sometimes referred to as paraplegia, is a general immobility of all muscles that receive nerves from the cerebrum of the brain. And this includes the nerves. This does not include the nerves to the head. So the man has full function of his hearing, his sight, his speech, but from the neck down, he would be paralyzed. There is lateral palsy, which could affect just one side of a person. There is partial palsy, which can affect simply certain parts of the body. But in the fact that this man needed to be carried by several men on what is called here a couch or a small bed, it is likely that this man had full paralysis from this palsy. He had some friends. In verse 18, it says, men, plural, brought him in a bed. And they attempted to enter. Verse 18, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they tried to get into where Jesus was, but the area was so crowded, and these Pharisees and scribes were certainly not going to make a path for someone who is obviously a sinner because he was so afflicted. So they made an alternate plan. Get the word out. Verse 19 continues, they went upon the housetop. There would be a stairway on the outside of the house that would give access to the housetop. Not necessarily a roof, as we would call it, because it was usually flat. It would be made of beams, and there would be large square tiles that would be laid on these beams. They were flat and smooth so that you could walk on them, but they were loose so that you could move them. And so these friends, it says, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling. They lifted up some of these tiles enough, the beams apparently wide enough apart, that they could slip this narrow, small bed down through the beams, removing enough tiles that they could get the bed through there. If you can imagine the commotion that this must have made, Jesus is sitting inside the room. He is speaking. Everyone is totally silent because they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And suddenly, some noise up on the housetop, and then the sunlight comes beaming in because one of these tiles has been moved, and then another tile has been moved, and maybe a third, so that there was room for this thing to come. And suddenly something starts to descend from the ceiling, and while Jesus had been talking and everyone was trying to listen, everybody's attention is to this thing coming down, and suddenly they realize it's a bed on which there's a man. It says in verse 20, he saw their faith. Remember the leper from chapter 5, verse 12? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can do this. That's the faith of these men. And the faith of the man with palsy. Lord, you can do this. And remember what the implication of that was? It was something only God could do. And yet Jesus could do it. And so these men had faith to believe that Jesus was God. When he saw their faith, in verse 20, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Is that what the man wanted? Is that what he came for? Well, Jesus saw his faith, and faith understood the priority. If my soul is healthy because of the forgiveness of sins, I can endure a lot of things in this tangible world because of the peace that's in my heart. But remember who's in the room. And all around, scribes and Pharisees, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can do that. Can Jesus do that? The scribes and Pharisees said within themselves, oh, and accused Jesus of blasphemy. In verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, they hadn't said anything out loud. But all of the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking exactly the same thing all at the same time. When he perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? You know, it's true, anybody can say anything. I can say to this water glass, the water in the glass here, like Moses did to the river, you know, turn to blood. Doesn't happen. Or remember, Jesus turned water to wine. I can say, turn to wine. Doesn't work. Why? It takes both authority and power to heal a person's soul and forgive their sins. It takes authority and power to change water to blood or water to wine. It takes authority and power, divine authority and divine power, to heal a man's soul and forgive his sins. And so in verse 20, when Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven, he exercised both divine authority and divine power. But Jesus asks them, in verse 23, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, this is an interesting riddle. Because on the one hand, if you say, thy sins be forgiven thee, can you see in the man's heart whether that came to pass or not? No. Nobody can see inside the soul of another person. On the other hand, to say rise up and walk to a paralyzed man, and it actually happens, that would be remarkable. And so Jesus says in verse 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He says that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He turns to the man with palsy and says unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. You can almost hear the gasps in the room. He said it. Arise. Stand up. Kind of reminds me of a prominent political figure who, not too long ago, was at a rally, and a man in a wheelchair, and he turns to him and says, stand up. He wasn't able to stand up, was he? Empty words. But Jesus says to this man, arise and pick up your couch. And immediately, the man didn't have to struggle to get up. He hopped up. Immediately, it says, he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now remember, when they wanted to bring him in, nobody would move to make a path so that he could get in. Now everybody's moving to make a path so he could walk out. They were so stunned. In fact, it says in verse 26, they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear. saying, "We have seen strange things today." This was so contrary to their thoughts just a moment ago. Their thoughts, Jesus can't do that. That's blasphemy. Only God can do that. Something that they couldn't see take place, only hear take place. But now they could see something take place. And they were amazed. They were shaken in their minds. It was so contrary to what they had been thinking. And at Jesus' simple words, "Rise and take up thy couch and go into thine house," it happened. How could this be? Everything we thought was blasphemy is now drawn into question. And they were forced to glorify God. The man was literally healed before their eyes. It was no trick. They saw it happen. Surely this must have been from God, who deserves all the glory. And they were filled with fear. The word is terror. They were terrorized. Terror had taken control of them. They were very emotional at the moment, and the kind of emotions that were very disturbing. And the best way that they could describe what they had seen was that it was very strange. And we know this Greek word, it's a paradox. What's a paradox? Something that is contrary to what is accepted as true, and yet it is true. I tried to look up some paradoxes to give as illustrations. I don't know how. Well, try these out. Some of the biggest failures I ever had were successes. Does that sound like a paradox? How about less is more? That doesn't make sense, does it? The louder you are, the less you hear. Oh. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus healed this man. To the scribes and Pharisees, this was a paradox. It was something that was so contrary to what was accepted as true, and yet they could not deny it was true. This man, Jesus, simply spoke some words, and a paralyzed man was able to stand up and walk. Only God can do that. When Jesus healed the man's palsy, he was immediately healed and able to rise up and pick up his bed and walk out. And when Jesus forgave this man's sins, he was immediately forgiven and had confidence to walk in the presence of God, because Jesus is God. Yes, he was a man who walked on the earth at some point in human history, but forever and eternity, Jesus is God. And so when Jesus forgives your sins, he has the authority and the power to remove your guilt altogether. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you ever have something, some sin that you committed sometime in the past that just pops up in your memory and it plagues you and you feel guilty about those things all over again? Ever have that happen? Or is there any sin that you've committed and confessed to God, but you just can't get over the guilt feelings of it because of what you've done? Listen to what Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven. Do you hear that? He has the authority and he has the power to forgive your sins. And when he forgives you, you are immediately forgiven and your guilt is washed away. And you never have to feel guilty about that thing again. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, get up and walk in newness of life. Don't let the tangibles of this life affect you. Don't let the devil harass your memory. Don't let the things of this world remind you of your past and keep you down. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, you can immediately get up and walk in newness of life in the confidence of forgiveness and a soul that has been healed forever. Get up and walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiveness. And I pray that right now, if there's anyone listening to this that is struggling with guilt over something already confessed, that they would hear your words. Thy sins are forgiven. And understand that you have the authority to do that. And you have the divine power to do that. And when you say their sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. And give them the strength to get up and walk in newness of life. And never look back, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.